Last week, Kirk introduced us to the book of Jeremiah. And you might remember that Jeremiah is a book that tells of God's work as a gardener, uprooting and tearing down the weeds of injustice and faithlessness to prepare the soil for new life. The uprooting and tearing down is so that God might plant and build new and better things. And you might remember from our story last week that the people of Judah were condemned by Jeremiah for their flip-flopping. One minute they had committed to setting their slaves free as God's law commanded, and the next, when they thought that God wasn't watching, they changed their minds and took their slaves back. Last week's story revealed Judah's lack of commitment and their wishy-washy, two-faced nature. Today's story provides a stark contrast to last week in the story of a little-known, fringy tribe called the Rechabites, who proved to be a faithful presence in the midst of Judah's faithlessness. So as we come to this passage today, let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It is full of treasures, and we thank you for this little-known treasure today that we have the privilege of reflecting upon. And may you use your word to challenge us, to form us, to make us more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Living faithfully when you're surrounded by an unfaithful culture can be pretty tough. It's tough because the patterns of the culture we're immersed in has a powerful formative force on us. James Smith, a Christian philosopher, says that every structure of our culture is working to teach and to form us. He says, culture primes us to approach the world in a certain way, to value certain things, to aim for certain goals, to pursue certain dreams, to be a certain kind of person. And the interesting thing about culture is that it works so subtly so that we are rarely aware of how we are being formed by the world around us. We're often unaware of how our me-oriented society is forming us to be extremely individualistic, or how our consumer culture is changing our priorities and our life goals, or how our culture's obsession with happiness is distorting our ability to deal with life's tough times. Sometimes we need someone from the outside to come in and hold up a mirror and say to us, "What do you see?" The Rechabites in our story today act like a mirror for the people of Judah as they seek to live as a faithful presence in their midst. And I think this passage leaves a lot for us to ponder as God's people, as we consider what it means to be a faithful presence in the world of today. So let's spend a bit of time looking at this story. So in this story, we find this small tent-dwelling tribe of Rechabites who normally exist away from urban life and outside the cultural consciousness of Judah. They've been forced by an invading army to enter right into the center of urban life, the center of Israelite culture, the center of Jerusalem. And you might be able to imagine how out of place they felt, so unused to living in cities and towns. And you can imagine the people walking past, pointing and snickering at this people living in tents within the walls of Jerusalem. But as if they didn't feel awkward enough already, Jeremiah invites them to the temple to have dinner with him in one of the inner rooms. What an honor! What a privilege for them. And I can imagine them as they sit down to eat. I can imagine them determined to not offend anyone. But then Jeremiah lays out in front of each of them a bowl brimming with wine. And I can imagine the Rechabites looking at each other and looking awkwardly at each other and saying, you tell him. No, you tell him. And then they probably winced as they heard Jeremiah give the command to drink. I imagine there was a silence and a shuffling of feet, an awkward clearing of the throat as one of the Rechabites gathered the courage to break decorum. Mr. Jeremiah, we don't drink. It's like an awkward pub scene. But there's much more at stake here, because this is taking place in the temple of their God and at the command of his prophet. It's pretty gutsy. Of course, this doesn't surprise or offend Jeremiah at all. It's exactly what God wanted, and he blesses the Rechabite family for their faithfulness. Here's this small, insignificant tribe of people who had continued to be faithful to their forefather for nearly 300 years, and now under the most intense cultural pressure to conform, they continued to be faithful. And God holds them up like a mirror to the people of Judah, and he says, look at this people, look at these Rechabites. They've followed the commands of their forefather for 300 years, the commands of one person for 300 years. You, Judah, haven't obeyed me, even though I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet to you. This is why judgment is coming upon you. This is why I'm spitting you out of the land. But as we look at this Rechabite family and consider what they have to teach us, I think it's important to understand who and what they are being faithful to. Because I don't know if you had this experience, but when I first read this passage, it seemed like God was saying, well, any faithfulness is better than no faithfulness. At least the Rechabites were faithful to someone. But I think there's more to it than that. Firstly, the Rechabites were originally cousins of the Israelites that came to share the land and the faith of Israel. They worship the same God as Judah. They worship the same God we do. And their forefather Jehonadab was a wandering religious zealot who helped an Israelite king wipe out the Baal worshippers centuries earlier. He was zealous for God's ways. And in verse 7, we are told that Jehonadab gave all these strange rules to the Rechabites so that they would live long in the land, which is exactly what God promises will happen for Israel if they remain faithful to him. And so I want to suggest that Jehonadab, the rules he's giving, they're not random rules, but they're designed to help his family remain faithful to God and thereby live long in the land. And if you look at the rules that Jehonadab gives, they're all connected with agriculture, wine, farmlands, vineyards. The worship of Baal, which was prevalent at the time, was all tied up with agriculture because Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility and rain. There was an immense cultural pressure for farmers to offer their produce as sacrifices to Baal and to worship him. Jehonadab, as one who was all too familiar with Baal worship, was almost certainly setting up intentional, countercultural practices that were designed to direct his family's hearts away from idolatry and towards God. We might think of the Rechabites as a kind of ancient monastic movement. So when God commends the Rechabites for their faithfulness to Jehonadab, I think it's fair to assume that he is also commending them for their faithful practices of resisting idolatry to serve the one true God, for being a faithful presence to their forefather and to God in the midst of an unfaithful people. So that's a basic summary of our story. But the question for us is, what do we do with this? What do we have to learn from this strange tribe of Rechabites that lived many centuries ago? Is this passage telling us that we should stop drinking wine and move away from the city? Is it telling us to go and set up a monastery and escape the influence of the culture around us? Is it telling us to stay away from the pubs and the clubs and the secular workplaces where we might be pressured to adapt to the culture around us? Well, I'm going to argue that's absolutely not what this passage is teaching us. What I want us to do is to see the Rechabites as an imperfect but helpful example of a pattern that is seen repeatedly in Scripture. A pattern of God tearing down idolatrous ways of life to plant and build communities of people who will live as a faithful presence to each other and to the world. And I think there are three main things we learn from the Rechabites about what it means to be a faithful presence. So firstly, we learn from the Rechabites the importance of formational communities. In a world where there are so many forces trying to shape us, the gift of intentional, faith-forming communities is so, so important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once while he was standing on a hill looking over a group of Nazi soldiers in training, he said that their disciplines were preparing the new generation of Germans for a kingdom of hardness and cruelty. In response, Bonhoeffer established a new formational community in the town of Finkenwald that was designed to shape his students towards faithfulness to Jesus. Their daily rhythm of life together was built on a vision for a new kind of disciple, one characterized by faithfulness to Jesus Christ, not the German Reich. Now, we don't live in Nazi Germany, of course, but our culture is just as determined to shape us towards its own purposes, to become consumers who exist to possess, to embrace technology and further disconnect from intimacy, to treat relationships like goods that can be discarded when we've had enough, to remain mobile and flexible, focused on the moment, rather than having any sense of commitment. We need a voice that is louder and stronger than the culture around us if we are to be formed in faithfulness to Jesus. We need a Finkenwald for today. But being a faithfully formational community involves both a commitment towards Jesus, but also sometimes a beautiful resistance against the culture that we live in. Ephesians 5 that we read earlier urges the church to be a people who walk as light in the darkness. And Paul urges the Ephesians to institute new practices and rhythms of singing and thanksgiving and God-pleasing service. But he also warns them that there are some parts of culture to stand against and resist. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, greed, to name a few. The church community is meant to form us into people of commitment and beautiful resistance. We will never resist Baal or the German Reich or Western consumerism or any other cultural force alone. We need the Holy Spirit and we need Jesus' faith-forming community, his church. The second thing I think the Rechabites teach us is that To be a faithful presence, we need to remain connected to our past. The Rechabites, after 300 years, knew exactly who they were. They knew who they were, how they were to live, and why they lived that way. One of the reasons they remained faithful was that they were deeply grounded in their story. In contrast, next week we're going to hear a story of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, who took Jeremiah's scrolls and burnt them, trying to deconstruct history and wipe out God's word. The past was inconvenient for Jehoiakim. Better to erase it. If you look around at our world today, something similar is happening. In our fascination with the present moment and the newest things, our culture is disconnecting from our past. Those archaic institutions. Tear them down. Those history classes at university, what a waste of time. The insights from older generations, okay, boomer. The result is that we don't know who we are, and so we can only live for the moment. Our decisions are based on how I am feeling right now at this moment rather than any sense of a bigger story we belong to. We are wobbly and ungrounded. But the Rechabites were the descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab. Who are we? What is our story? For our next newsletter, Paul Karlick has asked each church to share a little bit about their history. And I had the privilege last week of sitting down with Joy Wells and looking through the photo albums of Springwood and Winmalee churches from 30 to 40 years ago and hearing wonderful stories of God's faithfulness. I came away with a deeper sense of who we are and an assurance of God's presence with our churches over many years. It was delightful and profound. Our story is embedded in Scripture. We have it written down right here telling us who we are. We are the family of Jesus Christ, Son of God. We are the people born of the Holy Spirit. We are a people who cry out, Abba, Father. We must share our stories. We must tell of the times, both good and bad, where God has blessed us and sometimes carried us. Our story, or God's story in this place, must be celebrated and must be remembered. The third thing I think that the Rechabites teach us is the importance of moving in and out of secular culture. Being a faithful presence requires rest from the culture around us, but immersion in it too. And this idea really ties in with the idea of Sabbath rest, I think. Woven into creation is the pattern of Sabbath rest, where people are told to step back from the busyness, the stress, the doing, and be formed by God. But this forming rest is to prepare us for conducting life as a faithful presence grounded in God. There's this pattern of moving in and out of culture, of moving between times of formation and times of work. It's the pattern that Jesus lived with his disciples as they moved in and out of time, spending time in formation before moving in to share the good news. It's the pattern that Jesus lived himself as he withdrew to spend time alone with his Father before going back to teach his disciples. This ebb and flow is important because if we are only ever doing, and if we're only ever fully immersed in our culture, We will eventually be swallowed by it. We will become it. But if we only ever withdraw from culture, we will be irrelevant to it. And if there's one critique we might have of the Rechabites, is that they were awfully close to being irrelevant. They had withdrawn so much from society that if it wasn't for the invading Babylonians, they would have passed through history unmentioned. They would never have been a faithful presence to Judah, but only to themselves. If we are to be light in the darkness, then we need to be intentional about giving time to rest and formation. But we must also be present in our communities, at dinner tables, at coffee shops and the pubs, at local clubs and sporting fields, at schools and workplaces. It's a lot to ponder here, a lot to think about. But I want to ask this one final question. What intentional practices and rhythms might we continue or institute that are stronger and louder than the culture around us? You know, it might sound a bit boring and old-fashioned, but there is something to the monotony of habit-forming practices. There's something powerful about reading the Bible to our children each night or each morning. There's something vital about intentionally setting aside time to gather together as God's people in worship to Him. There's something beautiful about the choice to commit to a pattern of meeting with others to read God's word and to pray. And there's also a potency about setting wise limits about how we engage with the world, the screen time we use, the shows we watch, the money we spend purchasing stuff. There's a wisdom about resting from work and letting ourselves be formed. Now, we're a pretty creative group of people as a whole in Springwood and Winmalee, and there's been lots of new things happening over the last few years. There's new patterns and new rhythms that are being established. As we sit down with these new ideas, let's ask ourselves the question, how is this forming people to be a faithful presence in the world? How might we entrench the words of that new song so that it's abiding in people's hearts? How could we set up that artwork that tells of God's goodness so that it is alive in people's imaginations? The Israelites were told to write scripture on their door frames so that they would be formed every time they entered their house and every time they went out from it. What a great formative practice. Are there similar formative practices and rhythms that might help us to be formed as a faithful presence in our communities? Karl Barth once wrote, "The church exists to set up in the world a new sign, which is radically dissimilar to the world's own manner, and which contradicts it in a way which is full of promise." As the Rechabites were a sign and mirror for the people of Judah, so God has planted us in Springwood and Winmalee to be a sign to each other and to our community. A sign that is radically countercultural, but full of rich promise. Let me pray that God would continually form us into communities of faithful presence. Let's pray. Lord God, on first reading, this story seems so obscure. It's a bit hard for us to know what to do with the story from so long ago of a people we are unfamiliar with. And yet, Lord, the Rechabites reveal to us a pattern that you have established through your people time and time again of creating a remnant, creating a people who would be a faithful presence in the world, who would bring your blessing and show the world that your ways are good and that you are our good God. Lord, may you continue to form us by your Spirit through your church to be a faithful presence in our world. May you give us the wisdom of knowing how to walk that ebb and flow rhythm of in and out of rest and work, that we might be light in the darkness. Give us creativity, imagination, but help us to be embedded in your story, which is our story. Amen.